Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Yesterday, we learned about the story of Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim. The first question we have to ask, how can it be that from so many millions of people in the world, Hashem chose such a filthy person like Bilam to be the head prophet and the leader of the entire population of the Goyim on earth? It's a very, very hard question to understand. There was not anyone else among the Goyim that deserved to be the representative of the Gentiles. From all the people, Hashem chose a person that his wife is his donkey, as the Gemara says. How can it be? In case you didn't know, one of the Taryag mitzvot, that a person should not make sins with animals. It applies also to the Goyim. It's one of the seven laws. Which means if a Goy does it, he deserves an execution. He has to be executed. So if the Goyim really had a bad din, like the Jews have, they had to execute him right away. But he's their leader. So the question is, how something like this is possible? The Gemara says, and Rashi writes right here in the parasha, if you don't give the Goyim a prophet, la'atid lavo, to the future to come, when Hashem will judge the world, all people on earth, the Gentiles will come and say, hey, it's not fair. The Jews had Moshe Rabbeinu, they had Moses. He led them in the right direction. Any population need a leader. What did we have? We didn't have a prophet. We just, you know, like another species in nature. No leader, no nothing. Yeah, we can have kings, but that's nothing to do with religion or the way of life. So what do you want from us? How do you expect us to be righteous? It's your fault. You didn't give us a prophet. Now you come to complain? Why you gave your children a leader? Because you know it's necessary. We also your children. You created us. In the Torah you say that we are also created in your image. You told the Jews not to deceive us, not to hurt us, to respect us. So that means we are important to you, no? We're not just anything. So we're very important to you as well. Maybe a little bit less than your children, as you write in the Torah, but you cannot just wave us like we don't exist. So you should have given us a prophet. So Hashem said, okay, I gave you a prophet. But Rashi saying that to prevent the Goyim from having excuses in the big judgment day, he gave them a prophet. Who's the prophet? Bilam. Excuse me for asking. What kind of a solution Hashem gave them? He made their situation worse than before. Now the Goyim will have a bigger excuse. Not lower. Bigger excuse. Now they come to Hashem and say, I'm sorry, I'm very sorry. If you do something, do it right. What are you giving us, this filthy person? He's our leader. How you expect him to teach us to be honest when he deserves an execution every second of his life? He's a big, wicked person, Rasha. You know what he does. So this is the one you gave us as our leader? What is it like? I'll give you an example. If a person has a kid and he couldn't put him in yeshiva, let's say the yeshiva didn't accept him. Maybe he's not such a good kid. Maybe they're afraid they have bad influence on the kids in the school. Maybe he comes from not such a religious family that they have television in every room and he see all kinds of offensive stuff. There's reasons. Most of the time when a yeshiva doesn't accept a boy, they have a reason. And if Hashem judge it, it'll give them a V. You're right. It's a danger to all the 300 kids there. It can ruin the whole school. But sometimes they're not right. Sometimes it's for politic. They don't like the size of his yarmulke. They don't like his parents' last name. They don't like where he was born. Maybe his accent is not so great for them. Maybe the color of his skin. There's things like this in the world, unfortunately. We hope that we never have to ever speak about it again, but reality is reality. Not everyone is an angel. As I said 5 million times before, just having a nice beard that sweeps the floor when you walk and a $200 sombrero doesn't make you tzaddik. Just because you know the whole Torah by heart still doesn't make you tzaddik. If that was the case, why the Gemara say Talmid Chacham Shemidotav Raot, a dead rat from is better than him? If it was automatically making you righteous by learning a lot of Torah and knowing all the laws and every verse of the Torah, why the Gemara says that if someone that knows the entire Torah, Talmid Chacham of 2,000 years ago, today most of the people who are considered to be Talmidei Chachamim wouldn't get permission to enter the yeshiva bichlal in a time of Chazal. As the Gemara says, that when Rabbi Elazar ben Charson became the president, he took the presidency for Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel made a rule, not everyone is allowed to enter the yeshiva. Only people who are decent, only people who are not hypocrites, only modest people, only people that you can say, Chazak u Baruch, Yishar Koach, you're a good person. Not only you come to learn Torah, you're worthy of learning Torah. So the yeshiva was three-quarter empty, or two-thirds empty. Most of the safsalim, the Gemara said, was empty. Why? There was not enough people that were worthy to enter the yeshiva. This was 2,000 years ago. Today, 5 people would make it from the whole world into that yeshiva of Rabban Gamliel. 5 people. Maybe 15, to be on the safe side. None of us would even enter there, bichlal. All the people you see, black hats, beard, going like this, they come to the yeshiva, the bouncer, the guard, will kick him to Hawaii. Get out of here, you chutzpah, you come to learn here in this yeshiva, go return all the money you stole, get rid of your radio and your television and your internet and your iPhone, change the way you look, change your language. Come to us in 3 years, we'll interview you, we'll see if we can enter you into our yeshiva. That's the way it would be, if today, but Baruch Hashem, Hashem judged us compared to the generation. If he judged us in the standards of 2,000 years ago, there's not probably 10 Talmidei Chachamim in the whole world. So if the Gemara said, Talmid Chacham Shemidotav Raot, Nevela Srucha Bashuk Tova Meno, it could be a situation you know the whole Torah by heart and you're worse than a dead rat or dog on the street, that means it's not enough to know Torah. If you don't live according to it, you're zero, you're worse than someone who doesn't know. Someone who doesn't know, maybe if you would know, he would behave better. You know and you don't behave better, you have no excuses. So the Goyim would come and complain about what kind of prophet you gave us. So I started to give an example. If you have a kid and the yeshiva doesn't accept him, so now what are the options you have? 2 options. One is to put him in a public school in your area, or one, to keep him at home, which, by the way, it's against the law. But let's say you would hide him that no one would know about him until he becomes 18, so you don't go to jail. So now, if you come to the public school where you want to send your Shomer Shabbos boy, and you find out that they have metal detector over there, and people bully each other, and they rob them, and steal their money, and their lunch, and every second word is curse, you know how they talk, and the things that they bring with their phones and things, and the music that they hear, and the way they dress, and the horrible behaving that Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a temple compared to them, you know? So now what's the best option is to keep your kids at home. Better your son will not know how to read and write and be a total ignorant but a decent human being than to become a monster. Every normal person would understand that. So the Goyim would come to Hashem and say, please, don't do us a favor. You want to give us a prophet? Give us somebody decent. Okay, you don't want to give us Moshe Rabbeinu? Give us somebody else. We had Yov later on. They had Yov. Yov was a Goy, was a very righteous person. Yov, but it's in a later time. But actually, Yov, you should know, Yov lived in the time of Bilam. Yov and Bilam were the advisor of Paro. So why Hashem didn't give them Yov? That's a good point. I didn't think about it before. It just came to me now. Yov was in the same generation. He became famous later. When there is the book of Yov, like the Goyim say Job. You know? He got a job, so they made a job. Before he was a prophet without a job. Officially he became. But now Bilam is their prophet. Not only that, the Gemara in Masechet Brachot say Bilam had abilities. Not like the fake Babo today, that they pretend they know things and they know nothing, and they can only make damage. For sure, they can help. They can only make damage. So Bilam, he was able to aim to the 1 second a day. From 24 hours, there's a second that Hashem is angry. Do you know what's the difference between an anger of Hashem and an anger of a person? We all know that in the book of law, anger is a very bad midah. It's a very bad trait. Kol ha-kohes ke'ilu oved avodah zarah. Everyone who has anger in him and temper and get, you know, and scream and lose his temper is equal to an idol worshiper. And comes the Gemara and say, hey, Bilam knows when Hashem is angry. There's 1 second. So he knows that second you can curse the Jews. So he's the only one in the world among the Goyim that can aim to that 1 second to cause a horrible damage. So first question is, what does it mean Hashem is angry? Hashem is angry? Anger, it comes from lack of emunah. If you don't have faith in God, you become angry. People who have high level of faith, I never get angry. I had one rabbi, and I asked him one, Rav Rafael, his name was Rav Rafael Rosenman. If you ever want to come see him, come to Monsi, I'll show you where he is. All day he learns, walks with his books on the street, between one learning to another. All day he smile. If you wouldn't know him, you thought that he is on Prozac. If you wouldn't know who he is. But the Torah is much better than Prozac. At least it's natural and doesn't cause damage to the brain. So he's always very, very high. Why? The Torah makes him high. He's always smiling. So one time, I just don't know how I had the nerve to ask him. I asked him, Rabbi, between you and I, tell me the truth. Did you ever get angry even once in your life? He started to be embarrassed from the question, you know, like, no, you're not allowed to be angry. Like, what kind of question? Of course not. He started to move nervously in a chair. I say, you know, but we're all people, we're not perfect. Not one time someone got you angry and you maybe raise your voice or something. He looked at me like I speak Chinese to him. Doesn't even understand there's such a possibility to get angry. Not like us every 13, 14 seconds. Oof, oof. Oh, annoying. I can't take this anymore. It's different from different level of people. So if Rav Rosenman doesn't get angry, Hashem gets angry, Ma Hashem is less than him. Come on. What's going on here? No, who can tell me what's the difference between the anger of Hashem and the anger of a Jew or a Goy? What's the difference? Do you ever think about it? You learn this Masechet Gemara, Brachot, and you never think, how can it bichlal be that Hashem, how the Gemara writes such a thing? How the people who wrote the Gemara, Rav Ashi and Ravina, dare to write such a thing in a Gemara bichlal? It's chas v'shalom like cursing Hashem. If you write about any rabbi, any big leader rabbi in his biography, that he got angry one time, or he used to get angry once a day even, that's already a derogatory comment for the history. You write it against Bad Hashem? No? So what's the answer?
The difference is Hashem's anger is only an instant second. So it's true judgment.
That's not an excuse. He gets angry once a day, even a second. It's already something we have to understand. Yeah.
Rabbis allowed to get angry.
Where does it say you're allowed to get angry? I'll correct you. It says you're allowed to pretend you're angry. You're allowed to pretend you're angry. Pinchas, he was zealous. Zealous means kanai, like he's willing to do a lot for Hashem. I'll tell you the answer. Let's get to the bottom of the things here. There's a difference when you get angry because someone got you angry, or that your anger is chosen per a second per day. You choose when to be angry. It's not chas v'shalom out of limitation. It's out of a choice. We don't choose to be angry. Someone got us angry. Like one guy once told me, what can I do? People get me angry, so I get angry. I say, of course, you fool. If you nobody gets you angry and you get angry, you're not normal. You have to be in a mental institution. That's what the Torah says. When someone gets you angry, you're not allowed to get angry. Control yourself. Even not to feel fire in your heart, you're not allowed. But at least not to react, not to scream, you know, whatever. But Hashem chooses when to be angry. And it's completely a different kind of anger. Do you know that there are different states in the day? From sunrise, actually from midnight, from Jewish midnight, which is today 12:57. 12:57 is Jewish midnight. It's range. In the winter time, it goes as low as 11:20. Midday, midnight, 11:20. And it can go up to like 1, 1:02, 1:03 at night. Depend on the summer or on the winter. From Jewish midnight, it's already changed from the judgment mode into the mercy mode of Hashem. Hashem have modes. How the modes of Hashem comes out, He chose when. He made the rules. He say, from sunset, which is today around 8:30, until Jewish midnight, this is the anger mode, midat adin, judgment. No leniency, no mercy. That's why they say it's better not to read Tehillim when it gets dark, but after Jewish midnight, a person can read Tehillim. Many times we read Tehillim at nights when we do Tikkun Shavuot, Tikkun Hoshana Rabbah, we read Tehillim. It's not that it's not allowed. It's not a sin. It can never be a sin to read Tehillim. But it's not as productive when you read in the light or after Jewish midnight. After sunset to start reading it, it's only when you really don't have any other time during the day, you better read Tehillim than watch your nonsense shows, of course. No question here. But the idea is that Hashem turned Himself into judgment mode. And then the Zohar, the Kabbalah, teaching us that at midnight, HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes to heaven, Lishtasheh im HaTzadikim, to have fun with the righteous people. Whatever that means. It's not in the terms that we understand here. Maybe they have some steaks and they barbecue and they eat together with some good hummus. It's not like what we explain to have fun. Like an American boy, I want to have fun. What's your fun? I want to play Game Boy. I want to, I don't know, go to the roller coaster, whatever. Everyone with his dreams. We want to have fun one way, and Hashem has fun with the tzaddikim in a different way. Of course, it's 100% pure spiritual fun. So that one, there's 1 second in this judgment mode that is the highest judgment. Highest judgment. And this Bilam was able to know that second. From the words of the Gemara, no one was able to know it, even Moshe Rabbeinu. Because the Gemara praised him for being the only person who was able to know that second of anger of Hashem. Going back to the question, the Goyim, when the world will end, Hashem will come to them and say, why you didn't keep the 7 laws? Why you didn't keep modesty? Why you did not do A, B, C, and whatever they had to do? So the Goyim would say, what do you want? We didn't have Moshe Rabbeinu. So Hashem said, but I gave you Bilam. So the Goyim would answer, you know what, Bilam, better you don't give us anything. This is the example I gave with the public school. If I have to put my son in public school, better not to have school. Better to keep him home. It's better. Bilam can definitely not help us. If any, he can damage us more with his advice. What kind of advice he gives us if his wife is his own donkey? What advice a psycho like this can give us? No, so they have a good point. So what did Hashem do by that? What, he's fooling the goyim? Come on. It's Hashem. Hashem is not, chas v'shalom, deceiving and tricking and lying. There has to be some logic here. Yeah.
They had Yitro. They also had Yitro. It's not like they didn't have a great leader.
Ma, Yitro? At that time, Yitro was the Pope. The master of idol worshipping. Worse than Bilam. At that point. Later, he became a tzaddik. He made tshuva. But at the point that we are talking about, the only one that you could name maybe was Eov. At that point, Yitro wasn't a tzaddik yet. Let's be talking before he became who he became. Yitro. Later, Yitro became what he became. Right now, he's still, we are talking now, maybe I have to check, maybe not. I don't know. But one thing for sure is that from all the people in the world, Bilam was chosen. Now, there is a rule that we have to understand. There is a rule in the Torah, בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך, מוליכים אותו. Now I'm going to talk about something else, and then I will give one answer for both questions. We have an open question right now. What good was that to assign Bilam to be the leader of the Goyim? We still have to answer this question. Now we have another question in this parasha. Hashem comes to Bilam and say, don't dare to go with these messengers of Balak. Balak wants to curse my children. He knows that the nation of Israel, their power is with their mouth, not with their hands. So he wants to hire someone that can curse with the mouth, measure for measure, mouth against mouth. There's no point of going into a physical war because they are above physical. They are spiritual, this nation. You have to find a spiritual cure against them. So he wants to hire you. So Hashem said to him, don't dare to go. So Hashem say, okay, don't dare to go. All of a sudden, Hashem changed his mind. Bilam said to them, sleep here tonight. I want to see if Hashem allows me to go with you because maybe you're not in a level enough that I should walk with you. Like people would see me and you walking in the street. I'm such an important big shot. They see me with such losers, soldiers of Balak on the street. It's not kavod for me. If Hashem allows me to walk with you, he gives an excuse. Why? Because he doesn't want them to know that he cannot receive prophecy only when he sleeps. All the prophets, even the Jews, they only receive prophecy when they go to sleep. Except Moshe. Moshe was up and received prophecy. Everyone else needs to rest, to sleep, and then he gets his prophecy. So Bilam, he has to go to sleep, but he doesn't want them to show them that he's less than Moshe. So he say, I have to know what Hashem will tell me if it's worthy enough to walk with you or not, or maybe you have to send somebody higher to convince me. So what happened? Hashem said to him, don't dare to go. So he told him, I cannot go. Next time, Balak send higher level people. And these higher level people already say in the name of Balak, any price you want, I'll give you. I'm giving you an open check. Just name whatever price. We can have thousands of dead. We want to prevent this. We trust you to save us. So what's the point? Just name how much you want. We'll give you all the money and the gold you want. That reminds me, I have a friend who is a very good guitar player. Everyone probably knows him. His name is Yossi Piamenta. You heard about him? Piamenta, the guitar player. It's not only a good guitar player in Jewish terms. He's a world-known guitar player. They made an article about him. He's one of the best guitar players in the world. The Goyim. Some Rolling Stone magazine. They named all the best guitars in the world. From billions of people, he was one of the top. So he has a very old handmade guitar from the 70s. One time Chabad invited him to sing in one of their fundraising. And in those days, there's a big rock and roll goy, Jew. He's a Jew. He was a Jew, a goy, a Jew, a goy. You know, a Jew can never become a goy. His name is Bob Dylan. His real name is Zimmerman. He made himself a goy name. One of the best musicians and the wealthiest. And he's a guitar collector. So Chabad invited him, and one of the times in his career that he was close to Judaism, they thought, we'll invite him, he would increase the fundraising. So my friend was playing guitar, and he's an expert in guitars. He collects all the guitars. So he came to him with an open check. He said, I want to buy your guitar. Write any amount you want. Just give me the guitar now, after the show. So I told him, now what did you do? He said, no, I told him, thank you very much. The guitar is not for sale. I said, what a fool. Write 100,000, I don't know, 200,000 on the guitar and buy another guitar. He said, only someone who doesn't know what guitar is will tell such a thing. Any other guitar will never come to the level of this guitar. They don't make guitars like this. What do you think, he's a fool? He's giving me an open check. He's not giving me an open check. For nothing, because he loves, you know, my eyes or something. He has an idea. He has a reason. So Balak gives him an open check. So now Hashem see that he's greedy. He wants to write an amount on a check. He wants to get. He's anxious to go. So now Hashem gave up. Okay, you can go, but don't dare to speak until I'm going to tell you what to say. I don't understand. Just a few days ago, you told him, don't dare to go. Don't dare to go. Don't go. Who cares what you want, what you don't want? Well, I can care about you. I'm the boss of the world. I told you, don't dare to go. You go, I'll chop your head off. Finish. I care what you want, what you don't want. Since when Hashem is surrendered to people's desires? When? What's going on here? Who can tell me in the Torah, one mitzvah, one instruction in the Torah that Hashem surrendered to the Yetzer Hara of a person? No. Isha Efat Toar, beautiful Goya, in a war. A Jewish soldier goes to a war, he's in a different land, and he meets Christine. Christine, you know, Hashem gave her beauty. So Christine came to Yaakov the soldier, she went like this. Yaakov forgot that he came to fight. So he said to her, you know, I'm busy now. We're protecting the land. She said, I'll convert for you. Usually that's how it is. 2 minutes later, he met her in a bar. Where are you from? If he say I'm from Gaza, I'll be Muslim for you. If he say I'm from Israel, I'll be Jewish for you. I'm from China, I'll be Buddhist for you. Whatever you want. So now, he said, okay. I'm going to take you with me to my parents, and you'll be my wife. So Hashem said, okay, I'm going to try to help you from destroying your future. I will try to help you. So I'm giving you a list of instructions. Maybe I will be able to help you against your own desire, your own Yetzer Hara. Make her shave her head. Well, a woman with hair, a woman without hair, everyone knows the difference. So right away, should kill your desire. If you still have the desire, wait a month until her nails grow like a witch. From here we learn that it's not nice to have long nails. Not only is not allowed to grow long nails, not to talk about gluing, all this. It became an art today. You know, they ride, they go, it's an art. She can sell her nail for $1 million. Depend who the artist who draw the flowers on it. It's against the Torah. Hashem is not interested in that. Not to talk about the impurity of the nails. That's besides the point. Yeah, and make her dress like a prisoner, so not her beautiful clothes. Bottom line, Hashem is doing everything he can for this Jew to give up his desire. But if it still didn't help, he marry her. Since when is allowed to marry her? What's going on here? So the Torah say, you can marry her. I surrender. Hashem says, I surrender. Okay, you don't want. I gave you hints. I gave you. I helped you as much as I could. You don't get the point. Go marry her. But what comes right after that in the Torah? What are you going to have? a monster kid that will drink your blood with a straw and mess up your life. It's called Ben Sorer Umore. Ben Sorer Umore. Rebellions. Everything in his life rebel against you. Everything you want, he does the opposite. Now I want to ask you a question. First of all, who went and did Eshet Yefa Toar and received Ben Sorer Umore? Who? Huh? David HaMelech. Not somebody from the grocery shop or from the auto repair across the street. All day is dirty, doesn't have time to learn Torah. No. The king of the kings, the writer of Tehillim, 100% holy vision all the time. What happened? He went and did it. And what happened? He had the son of Shalom, messed up his life. Kicked him out of his home, out of his palace, took away his wives, his pilakshim, made him run and hide in caves. Like a wounded animal who tried to survive. That's what he did to him. Until he got killed. Horrible problems he had with his Avshalom. Besides, not only Avshalom, David HaMelech suffered from most of his children. Why? Why such a righteous person, such a lover of Hashem, deserve to have such a not successful children? Why? How can it be? Sometimes ordinary people who are not lovers of Hashem have righteous kids. What, they better than King David? How can it be? Why he suffered so much? No, the Gemara answered this. Why? You won't believe it. The Gemara say, "Kol haklalot shekilel David et Yoav ba'u al zaro shel David." All the curses that King David cursed Yoav, the minister of his army, came on his children. Now think about this. Sometimes people in this generation cursing each other. Put a curse on him, put a curse on her, I'll put a curse on her and him, everyone cursing everyone. You curse him, the curse comes on you, on your children. You think you're smart. You curse her, it comes on you. What do you think? If a righteous person that had all the reasons in the world to curse him, and he did it, and he suffered from it for the rest of his life, who are we to do it? He came on him. Chas v'shalom, for people like us that we're not 1/1,000,000,000th of his level to even dare to do such a thing. So now there's two questions that are open. One, why Bilam? And second, why Hashem changed his mind? Hashem is not people. You put some pressure on him and he surrender. What's going on here? So the answer is the same answer to both questions. Bederech she'adam rotze lilech molichim oto. This is the rule of life. Whatever the path you choose to go, I will go with you in that path. Hashem tzilcha al yad yeminecha. I'm your shadow. You want to go to hell? I'm walking you to hell. You want to go to heaven? I walk you to heaven. You choose where you want to go. After you choose, I will help you both ways. To destroy yourself, or to save yourself, you choose. The rest I do. So what's going on here? Hashem said to Bilam, don't go. It's not good for you to go. Better you don't go. But he doesn't give up. He should have said to him, there's nothing to talk about. Don't bother me anymore. Goodbye. Don't come again. Don't dare to come again to me ever again. But he said to them, he opened the window. Hashem, so you're dying so much to go? Okay, go. So now I want to ask you another question. If finally Hashem saw that he wants to go, so what's the point of letting him go and tell him, don't dare to talk unless if I tell you what to say and what? What's the point? The only reason he wants to go is to make money. The only way he can make money if he kills the Jews, Chas v'shalom. So what's the point of letting him go and seal his mouth? What's the point? You better not let him go. Why Hashem interfere with his free choice? Shouldn't have let him do whatever he wants. You surrender, surrender 100%. What, you surrender 5%? You either surrender or you don't. You let me go, you don't let me go. Right or wrong? It's like a father who said to his son, listen, I don't want you to go to college. I don't. You insist to go to, I prefer you go to yeshiva. There's not that many normal fathers like this anymore. I prefer you go to yeshiva. You want to go to college, fine. Go to college, but I'm not paying for your dorms and for your expenses. The kids say, how can I go? You don't pay me whatever I need. How would I go? You don't pay tuition. You don't pay the dorm. You might as well tell me, don't go. You're tricking me? Same thing belongs. Thank you very much. You're letting me go, but you don't let me talk. Let me do whatever I want. Later, you tell me what I deserve to get for it. No? No. Who has the answer for this?
That's the warning.
No, it's not warning. It's instructions right now. It said, don't go.
When the angel came to strike him down, he didn't still ask the Allah what to do. So you already knew the angel's going to attack you, so why continue my journey?
The angel is like what I say with Eshet Yifat Toar, with the Goya. The angel is exactly like wait a month until she grow her nails and wear prisoner outfits and shave her head, and you see her for 1 month crying, you get sick of her. The way she looked, the way you met her in a war, and look at the way she is now, your desire should die. Why I'm doing it? To help you not to sin. Same thing with him. He sends him the angel to protect, to help him not to sin. But my question is not that. Of course Hashem doesn't want him to go, and he tried to help him not to go. But the question is, if Hashem already told him not to go at all, what all of a sudden he changed his mind? So I answer, you want to sin? Fine, I'm not interfering. So now I'm asking, okay, you let him sin, let him sin. What are you telling him you're not allowed to talk? No?
Because Al-Am argued to Hashem that this is my parnasah. And Hashem said, okay, so if this is your parnasah, no problem, you can go. But because Bil'am went early, so he said, you're not doing it because of parnasah, you're doing it because you hate the Jews.
Where did you see that? I never saw such thing, that it's a parnasah issue. He was a very wealthy man already. He was wealthy. He was the advisor of Paro. You know how much the advisor of Obama makes a year? Huh? Lots of money. I'm sure he doesn't need a side job to survive. Plus, his father was the magician of the land, so he probably left him a lot of money, Beor. He was a magician. He was wealthy, don't worry. You ask me why he had a donkey, there was no BMW in those days. Donkeys, what can you do? Yeah.
How are you produced to screw up?
The answer is, Hashem does not interfere with the choice of a person unless if he's a leader who can affect millions. Lev melachim veroznim beyad Hashem. The heart of the kings, what we call today president or prime ministers or chief of armies, it's in the hand of Hashem. They don't have totally free choice. In their personal life, Hashem let them choose whatever they want. You want to be a drug addict? It's your choice. You want to eat whatever you want to eat? It's your choice. You want to lie? You want to curse? You want to, whatever you want to do. You want to sleep all day? It's your life. You want to kill millions? You need my approval. It's not you anymore. Now let's see if they deserve to die as a nation or not. Hitler had a plan. You think if Hashem didn't want it to happen, he would let him succeed? Hashem checked the situation and he decided, for whatever the reason was, I have a whole lecture about it, it's not the time now, that he gave him the okay. He could not do anything without Hashem approval. Many, many times people wanted to do horrible things to nations and Hashem stopped them, interfere with their plans. The American threw an atomic bomb on Japan. Do you think if Hashem didn't approve it, it would happen? It would never happen. Something would go wrong in the last minute. Only what Hashem agreed happens. When it comes to nations, when it comes to individual, it's a different story. You choose for yourself whatever you want. But for nations, You cannot do anything until Hashem agrees that you do. That's, by the way, answer how someone like Ariel Sharon, which was such a strong right-wing leader, that such a protector of the land, he gave all his life to fight for the land, not to give an inch from the Holy Land to the Arab terrorists. All of a sudden, the last few years of his life before he went into coma, became such a generous leader who gives the Arab everything on a gold platter in order for them to receive missiles on their head every day from those territories. How? He would never dare to even hear the word negotiation on 1 inch of the land all his career. All of a sudden, come, take for free. Take, you don't have to give anything. Not even $1 they paid for it. For the buildings, for the real estate. Whatever they could destroy, they destroyed. The rest they took. Billions of, hundreds of billions of dollars of damage. What did you... At least give something. Negotiation is give and take. Just take. From whom? If it was one of the lefty liberal Jews, Jew haters, that the land is full of them, I'm not surprised. They hate us. They want to destroy us. As the Torah warned us from this Erev Rav, the left liberal Jews, that destroying us from inside. But this was a right-wing leader. He was clever. He wasn't stupid. He wasn't naive. All of a sudden, can't take everything. Why? Hashem decided we have to lose this land. He turned the switch in his mind. Same thing Menachem Begin. You know who was Menachem Begin? Much more right-wing than Sharon. He was the one who fought for the land when the British was there. They gave their life, they fought, they took 17 years old kids. One of them was my uncle, I never met him. He died before I was born. He was a soldier of Begin. 17 years old he died. In Ramle, next to the airport, not far. In 1940 something. So, this was Begin. All of a sudden, one day, Begin, after such a long career, come, take two-thirds of Israel. Sinai, Yamit, hey, Sadat, come, brother. Take everything for free. What did we get from them, from Egypt? Can you name one thing we got from them? Just take everything. Why? Hashem says in Parashat Bechukotai, you don't listen to me, I'm going to make you lose your land. Your enemies will occupy your land. Menachem Begin, the hero, the right-wing leader, was Shomer Shabbat, by the way. Hashem took his mind and made him a left. Here, give them all Sinai for peace. Later, he was eating his heart for a few years until he died in his home, isolated. Didn't come out of his home. He was so depressed for what he did. He died lonely in his home. But it wasn't his choice. He think it was his choice. He think I made a mistake. If Sharon will wake up now from his coma and they show him what happened in Gaza and all the places he gave them, all the Hamas, what's happening there, he said, return me right away to coma. I wish I wouldn't wake up to see what I did. But it's not his choice. It's Hashem control the world. Whatever's supposed to happen to a nation. Where does it say it? Masechet Sanhedrin. Rosh Hashanah. The entire country, the nation is judged. You're going to win the wars this year, you're going to lose the war. You're going to have wars, you're not going to have wars. It's going to be a wealthy year, it's going to be a sad year. No parnasa. Everything is decided. So now, there is a rule that many people don't understand. When you come to a shul, and you see that the shul has a rabbi. Some of the rabbis in the world are in a very high level. Baruch Hashem, many. In a very high level, Torah, Yirat Shamayim, good midot, Baruch Hashem. So they influence the community a lot by their behaving, by their Torah that they teach. They make hundreds of people around them, families, becoming better. Sometimes you go to places, rabbis like this, Hashem Yirachem, from this kind of rabbi. Conservative, reform, very light orthodox, everything is allowed. Shem Yirachem, no mechitza in a shul, men and women mingling in the lobby in the middle of the prayers, women come half naked to the shul, everyone comes late, nobody cares about the tefillah. 5 minutes Torah a week you hardly have there. But they make $500,000 a year, very nice salary. They don't care, modesty, no modesty. Why? They only care about their stomach. They have both, the coin have two sides. So the question is, how Hashem decide which rabbi will go to which community? How? It's coincidence? One big Talmid Chacham told me 15 years ago, it was about 15 years ago, he said to me, the leaders are determined by Hashem based on the level of the people, not the other way around. What came first, the egg or the chicken? That's a very famous question. What came first? Technically, there's no difference. It was an egg first and a chicken came out, or a chicken that gave birth to an egg. What difference does it make? It's going to be a repeat. What came really first? The chicken was first. But over here, what came first? The reason that they have a holy rabbi, the community is good, or because the community is good, they got such a rabbi? The answer is because the level of the community was 70, let's say, from 0 to 100, Hashem sent them a level of 80, something in the same ballpark like they are. If the level is 20, he sent them a rabbi with an earring and a ponytail, and jeans and sandals, and the guitar. And he comes on Shabbat and he plays Lecha Dodi with a guitar. I've seen things like this. Yes. Why? That's who they are. So he sent them what they deserve to get. That was the level of the Goyim. That's why Hashem sent them Bilam. He could have sent them Yov. But he sent them Bilam. Same thing in America. Who was the president? Ronald Reagan, a movie star, cowboy. He has beautiful blorit. Ah, look how handsome he is. President of the biggest country in the world. For what skills? He knew how to shoot a gun in a movie. I don't know his movies. What made him a president? Clint Eastwood, another almost president or somebody who has a lot to say in politics. Why people listen to him? Because he knows how to stand in front of a camera and he has a nice face. What does it have to do with leadership? Bill Clinton is the hero of the Americans. This is their heroes with whatever sins they do. Why they get such leaders? Because this is the face of the nation. The nation is empty from they have nothing. It's all emptiness. So their leader look like them. When the nations will make repentance and they go to a much higher level, believe me, there's many great goyim that can be much better presidents than the one they have, or Obama without his shirt in front of the camera walks on the beach. The president of America goes half naked in front of cameras. Imagine Rav Steinman walks without his shirt and they all take pictures for the television. Everyone would know in the Jewish world Judaism is over. Why Rav Ovadia went without his shirt and he let them take pictures? It will be the end of us. What's the big deal? So they caught the rabbi coming out of the shower. He would let them take a picture of him, like this. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, his jacket was hanging on a chair. And his hat was on a table, inside his kitchen. In a hot, humid Israeli summer. And somebody came with my cousin to him and they wanted to take a picture with him. So he said, wait. And he wore his jacket and his hat. So he told him, Rabbi, for the picture, I didn't need you to go and bother. He said, you want people to see me like this? Not naked, without a jacket and a hat. Already, it's not kavod. Understand? This is the difference with someone who is in high level. They have many religious leaders, even though they follow a wrong religion, but they have much higher values. They could have been the president. Some of them are very clever. They understand their life a lot better than the presidents that they had. But why they're not becoming the presidents of America? Same reasons why Rav Eliashiv didn't become the prime minister of Israel. Because the nation of Israel are not in his level. So he gives them Bibi. That's what they know. I'm not trying here to put anyone down. It's reality. This is your face. This is what you get. You improve yourself, you'll get Yov. Right now, all you think about is sins, females, all kinds of horrible things, Bilam is the one you deserve to get. You have nothing to complain. You get what you deserve to get. And this is the rule in life. So now you may ask me, there's one thing that we can challenge you with. Sometimes we find communities that are not so good, and they do get a nice rabbi, Talmid Chacham. How come? The answer is that I'm going to give you is check one by one how long they last in that community. 1 week, 2 months, maximum a year, they kick them out. In Monsi, there's a very big tzaddik, Talmid Chacham, but also tzaddik. He's much more machmir, much more strict than what the requirements are. Very, very big, in a high level. He had a shul a few years ago. Half of the people of the shul were in his level. The other half was very modern business people. They're not for this level. They didn't want him. So it's an opposition inside the shul. Half wants the rabbi, half don't want him. What happened? Usually, who controlled the shul? The people with no Yirat Shamayim. They have the money, no? Usually. They're not into Torah. The other ones who learn all day, who cares about what they say? They're not the one who build the shul. I put $1 million here, I'll decide. Like they say in Hebrew, Baal HaMe'a uBaal HaDe'a. The owner of the 100, Baal HaMe'a, is the owner of the opinions. He controls both. So what happened? They kicked him out. So half of the shul left with him. They didn't have a shul. So there was one rich man in Monsi, at the big mansion. He gave them the house. So they all went there for about 2 or 3 years. They were there. The shul was there. Pretty big house. Baruch Hashem, they didn't suffer there. Then they built a shul that is 4 times bigger than the old one and has 4 times more people than the old one. So did he lose by being kicked out? No. He is the master of the town today. His shul is the center of town. Every Shabbat, hundreds of people from all over. He can get a chair. Hundreds standing outside trying to hear. Became the king. Why is it? He did not compromise on his level. Even though he was very strict, more than the requirements, but you knew me when the day you brought me. It's not like you didn't know who I am. You met me in 60 and now I came like 100 and forced you to be like me. You know who I am. You build a shul with me, you have to go by my way, whether you like it or not. If later I became fanatic, then you have a point. You say, listen, we didn't know you like this. We met you when you had a hearing and a ponytail. All of a sudden you became tzaddik? What is this? We didn't want you. That's a different story. They know who he is. He was like this all his life. That same rabbi, by the way, one person that knows this story told me how he got married to a daughter of a very wealthy gvir. How he got married to her. When he was, 19, 20, he wanted to get married, so they offered him to go on a shidduch with a girl. So he went on a date with a girl. She was a daughter of a very wealthy guy, so the father met him. So he said to him, what do you want to do for Parnassa? You have any plan to make a living? Besides learning, fine, but do you have any plan? He told him no. So he said to him, you don't want to do anything, any effort, something, a little bit to make some money? I'll help you, of course, but you want to do something? Maybe you teach, maybe you'll be a tutor, maybe you'll be a sofer, you write filin, mezuzot, something you want to do? No, I want to learn all my life. Don't want to work a minute in my life. It's a waste of time. I want to learn Torah all my life. So, okay, we'll let you know. That reminds me about one guy. He wanted his daughter to get married. So he comes to meet the guy. So he said to him, do you have already a place where you're going to have my daughter to live? He said, no. He said, you have a car? No. You have money to buy the ring? No. So what are you planning to do? He said, Hashem Yazor. He said, you have any job? No. What are you planning to do? Hashem Yazor, Hashem will help. So he screamed to his wife, Sarah, I didn't know my name is Hashem. Hashem Yazor. Same thing, open here. This Gvir got so angry at him. He's telling me like this, that all my life he's going to suck my blood, all my life, pay me, give me, and doesn't want to do anything? This guy has the nerve. So he comes to his friend, the Gvirim. So he comes and talks to him. Do you believe such a thing? My daughter went on a date with this one. He tells me, no, no, no. So the God said, wow, I understand. Right away after he finished with him, he ran. He said, listen, everything you ask from him, I'm giving you. Take my daughter. You like her? You like her? Right away, mazal tov. The other one, they both very wealthy. They have who knows how many hundreds of millions. What do you care now? They bringing you a guy for your daughter, tzaddik, lomet Torah. You worry about him doing a job? How foolish these wealthy people sometimes can be. I have a friend like this. Very wealthy. Live in a house more than $5 million cash. On debt, no mortgage. And many other houses he has. And now his daughter, which is a very big tzaddikah, she is about to get married to a very, very tzaddik, nice guy that learns in yeshiva. And what's his dream? That this yeshiva bachur will be a businessman. So in the engagement, the Rosh Yeshiva came to me. He said, listen, can I ask you a favor? I say, what? He said, you're friendly with the father. You're friends, you know. Maybe you can put some sense in his mind that it shouldn't take him out of yeshiva. What do you want? I don't understand. If you don't have money, you can hardly support your own family, and now you're going to have to support them, and you worry, you don't trust Hashem. Fine, I understand. You worry. You worry about yourself. You don't need more headaches. But if you have so much money that you don't know what to do with, what's the problem of paying him $10,000, $20,000 a month to live like a king, and he will learn all his life Torah and be a big rabbi? He has the potential. It's tzaddik. Chacham, tzaddik, nice, great midot. He has all the skills. Hopefully Hashem will put some sense into his mind. He's a wonderful person, don't get me wrong. Wonderful, keeps all the laws, praying very early every morning, wonderful family, everything wonderful about him. Baal tzedakah, everything. But something in the mind of these wealthy people is not working. Instead of running and telling the tzaddikim, I'll give you anything you want, just be my son-in-law. What do they do? Oh, he doesn't have a degree. He doesn't have a degree. It's not good for us. You worry about degree. 5,000 degrees cannot be equal to 1 year of learning Gemara in a level of intellectual. What are you comparing this nonsense to what we learn in yeshivot? There's nothing to compare, Bichlal. How do you even compare? It's like comparing diamonds to garbage. What is this? You have people in this country, they have a degree, they cannot spell words. Maybe I don't know how to spell, I wasn't born here. I didn't go to school here. I learned my English as I progressed with my life. But they went to school 4 or 5 years, college. The way they talk, sometimes you're not sure if they speak English or a different language. But they have a degree. That's what's happening here. So when you're comparing this, this week somebody wrote in a newspaper an article. Someone sent me an email. Usually I see most of the emails is Hashem Erachem, waste of time. But this was, first line was already interesting. The headline was, what's the difference between the birthday of the head of the secular people in Israel to the birthday of the head of the religious people in Israel? Who wrote it? A secular reporter, not a religious one. So he wrote, this week we celebrated the birthday of Shimon Peres. He became 90 years old. So what did they do? They made a birthday party in a big auditorium, Binyanei Auma, thousands of people. They invited Clinton and Don Tony Blair and Barbara Streisand and Robert De Niro and all these fancy schmancy names from all over the world. Gave them very expensive suites, pay for all their expenses, which is fortune, millions of dollars. Clinton alone spoke 20 minutes, $500,000. So they made a birthday, dancers, videos, all kinds of productions. They went all over the world, interview leader, Putin, this, all kinds of people. Birthday, like King Antiochus. Millions of dollars from the Israeli taxpayer money. So the reporter wrote, this is the birthday of our leader, and the birthday of Rav Ovadia Yosef, when he became 90 years old, as he was learning Gemara, a group of disabled children came to his room while he was learning, and he didn't want for them to enter. But when they told him that these disabled children, and they made a special cake with his picture on the cake, it touched his heart. So he allowed them to come in, take one picture with him, gave them a blessing, 3 minutes, and that was his 90th birthday. 3 minutes, 50 cents investment, whatever it cost, the picture on the cake. And that was his birthday. Then the reporter writes, see, if a rabbi would write it, I wouldn't tell it to you. But this reporter was clever to see it. He wrote, when Rav Eliashiv became 100 years old, it's a little bit greater than 90. 90, you have many people, 100, not that many. His birthday, all his children, grandchildren, grand-grand-grandchildren, and grand-grand-grand-grandchildren, fifth generation, all gathered together in his tiny apartment. And they made one l'chaim. He made bracha for 2 minutes. Thank you for coming. Baruch atah Hashem, Borei Pri HaGefen. He drank it. That was his 100th birthday. No parties, reporter, production, Clinton, please come. Yes. What is all this nonsense for? Now, Shimon Peres, many people don't know, is an intellectual. Even though he never have any degree from colleges, he read thousands of books in his life. He's a pioneer. He's into science. He knows a lot. But he said in his birthday, my grandfather was a rabbi, Rabbi Meltzer, the famous rabbi by the time of the Chafetz Chaim, his grandfather. So he said, I asked my father, what's your message to you for you to give me in my life? So he said that his grandfather told him, Shimon, don't ever forget, no matter what you're going to do, you always stay a Jew. No matter what happened, you always stay a Jew. So he said, I asked my grandfather, can you tell me what verse from the entire Tanakh you can recommend me as a motto for my life? So he told him, Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chaim, ohev yamim, lirot tov, netzor leshoncha mera, usfatecha midaber mirma. This is a pasuk we read on Shabbat in a tefillah from Tehillim. I always said in my lectures, the not religious people in Israel look down at the people who learn Torah and Gemara in Yeshivot because they don't have any idea what it is. They never learned Gemara in their life. They don't know. When they finally, one day come to Yeshiva and they see the difficulty of the learning, they get the shock of their life. We thought these people, barbarians, primitive, they have no idea what it is. All of a sudden it turns that they are a million times higher than us with all our colleges. So I said in one of my lectures to a secular group, anyone here with his college, university degrees is willing to come and to read, I'll prove to you that none of you knows how to read Hebrew. All of them, with all their universities. So what do you mean we don't know how to read Hebrew? We read Hebrew all our life. I say, yeah, let's make a test. I had Rambam in my hand. Come and we'll see if you know how to read. Not one of them knew how to read. They don't know where to put the comma, where the period, they misspell the words completely. Nothing, because it's a little bit difficult language. It's not the street language. Like you have English and you have technical English. It's two different languages. None of them knew to read Rambam. Shimon Peres, the most intellectual secular leader in Israel, didn't know how to say one pasuk from Tehillim that is the most important message that his father or grandfather gave him for life. He made 2 mistakes in one verse. He couldn't read. Yeah, he couldn't read. Why? They're good with all kinds of things, but to read a pasuk from the Tanakh, Usually it's always with mistake. Why? Maybe Hashem doesn't want them to spell the correct way. I don't know why. Or to pronounce it the correct way. Say, don't do me a favor. You don't want to live according to my rules and my book. Don't read in my book in public. ולרשש אמר השם, מה לך לספר חוקי? There's a verse. Hashem said to the wicked people, do me a favor. Don't teach my Torah to others. You're not worthy of it. When you keep Shabbat, teach about Shabbat. When you are modest, teach about modesty. When you eat kosher, teach about kosher. When you're honest, teach about honesty. You're none of the above, be quiet. Sit in a corner and be mute. You want to teach? Don't come with a cigarette and preach to the people how bad it is to smoke. It won't help anybody. The opposite. They say, look at this. That's called Chilul Hashem. Big thing. One thing, we owe him gratitude. Who knows for what? First of all, you should know that he used to come to Rav Ovadia Yosef at midnight and used to learn with him half an hour. Shimon Peres, with Rav Ovadia, when he was in Yerushalayim, he used to come at night quietly and they used to learn Chevruta. His son was saying it in one of the places when he spoke. But one thing we owed him, a gratitude. It was worth it for him to live 90 years just for that. Who knows what it is? Thanks to him, we have the atomic nuclear facility in Israel. He is the one with his connection and running around between the French and the others that convinced the Goyim to give us the technology many years ago that we have a nuclear place in Israel which probably is protecting us from a total annihilation, because the Arabs, they already have lots of weapons, lots of money. They control basically the world. If we didn't have nuclear weapon, that's what scares them. They know if they go too far, we're just gonna commit suicide by taking all of them with us. So they're afraid. Even Moshe Dayan in the Yom Kippur War, the atomic bombs were already on a plane. That's it. Moshe Dayan say, Churban Bayit Shlishi, destruction of the third temple is here. That's it. Within hours we'll be all destroyed. So they say, okay, so we're going down. We're not going to let them win. In a war, there's no winners. It was ready maybe hours, maybe half an hour from throwing an atomic bomb on them. Maybe that's the reason they stop. Maybe they realize that if we go too far, they're not going to sit. They're going to do something stupid. Of course, it's all Hashem. We're not counting on the army and we're not counting on a nuclear weapon, but Hashem does everything in a natural way. Hashem, He gives us the mind to develop technology that we're always a few steps ahead of them, because they're always advanced. Also, they get Russian technology. It's just as good as the American. But we take the American technology and improves it. I was in the Air Force. I'm telling you. Every American F-16 or F-15 who used to arrive to us, half of it we used to replace with Israeli stuff. But they don't know. And the Americans, they reach a very high level, but the Israeli improves it to a much higher level. I remember I used to take the piece, the American things, and they bring some, we don't know who made it, where it comes, Israeli, made in Israel, and we used to replace it in the F-16. They have panels, almost half of the plane we used to replace. Why? The Israeli mind, obviously, is the leader in the world in technology. As you can see, all the discoveries, Intel, Microsoft, it's all in Israel. So Baruch Hashem, Hashem gives us the mind that we're always going to be a few steps ahead of them. Now they got very advanced missiles from Russia, the Syrian. The Israeli already have a way to go over these missiles, even though they're afraid of these missiles like crazy. They just announced we already have the solution for that. Hashem is always helping us. It's like the battle between the drivers and the police here in New York. Every time the police comes with a more advanced laser, someone invent a better laser detector, you know, scrambler, this. They invent. It's always like this. You have to be a few steps ahead. Why? because they don't let you drive. This is exactly what it is. Now you ask me, why Hashem needs all this? Remember what I said before? בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך מוליכים אותו. Hashem said there are two ways. You listen to me, you follow my Torah, you hardly need an army. The only way you're going to need an army is to attack, not to defend. No one would bother you. No one would dare to bother you. Why? You're 100% listening to my instructions. But if you don't listen to me, you will have to fight every day, every hour. Tons of blood will spill until you're going to be able to protect yourself. You cook the poison. Now you need to produce the medicine for the poison you created yourself. You're forced to eat it. You don't want to eat it, you have to prepare the medicine. It's very expensive to prepare medicine. It's better not to cook poison. You want to make things? Making things is cooking poison. Need an army. You know how much taxes people pay in Israel? Some more than 50%. Person finally has a company. It makes 100 million shekel, 50 million goes to buy missiles. You know every rocket the Palestinians shoot costs them $100, $50, $200. Very cheap. They make it handmade. Every missile of Patriots that we shoot to try to protect us from the $50 rocket costs $100,000. Who has to pay? You, me, everyone who lives in Israel. We don't live there. People who live there, our parents, our brothers, they have to pay for it. They have to pay for it. Before we finish, let's just conclude the parasha. Three times Balak, and listens to Bilam. Bilam says to him, make a stage, bring cows, bring sheep, seven. He learned from the Jews, seven is an important number. Sacrifice to Hashem. One time, didn't work out. He said, okay, let's do it to another place. Again, doesn't work out. Third time, doesn't work. In the end, Bilam not only didn't curse, he started to bless us. He gives us all the blessings. The best blessings that we got, some of them come from Bilam. The Ashkenazi Siddur, Book of Prayers, starts with a verse from Bilam. Ma tovu alecha Yaakov mishkenotecha Israel. This verse, Bilam said, when he saw that the Jews are modest. How did he see that the Jews are modest? He saw that each tribe has its territory, and their tents has an entrance. You never find one entrance facing another entrance. One tent is towards the right, one towards the left. So when someone comes in or out, he won't see what's happening. It's like today, windows, you have blinds. Person live on a ground level and doesn't have blinds, he's not modest. Everyone see what's happening in his bedroom. So the blinds are coming for modesty reasons. So he saw that the Jews, they build the tents in a way that they have total privacy. And he had only one eye. One eye. And he was able to curse. Chazal said his eye had a very big evil eye. But Hashem protected him with some clouds, the wings of the Shekhinah, that he won't be able to curse. After all the attempts that he made, what happened in the end? He saw Balak say to him, you messed up. We hired you to curse our enemy. Not only you didn't curse, you blessed them. What kind of a leader of the Goyim you are? We were counting on you. So what did he felt bad. He felt bad that he couldn't help him. He couldn't go against Hashem. He knew Hashem's going to bury him alive. So what happened? He said to him, listen, let me give you an advice. By the way, you should know. You want them to lose? There's one way to make the Jews always lose. What is it? Put the daughters of your country, the young girls, put them not modest on the street, put the prostitute, fill up the area with prostitutes, and they will already follow them, and they go and make sins with them, and their God hates problems with modesty. When he see the Jews go to the clubs of Manhattan and meet all the girls there, from all over the world and make scenes with them, that will be their end. You don't need curses, you don't need war. Just put the girls and see what's happened. This advice caused us 24,000 deaths. 24,000 people died in Magepha, in epidemic. Not only they followed those prostitutes, they also told them, oh, you want me? Bow down to my cross. Like happens today. You know how many Jews every day marry Goyot in America, in New York alone? How many Jews in New York alone? I saw the statistic, more than 30 Israelis marry Goyim in New York alone every day. Just Israelis. American Jews, you don't even know who's a Jew now. They're already assimilated so much, you don't know anymore. It's hard to know. Can't go by last names. But the Israelis still have record who's a Jew and who's not. 30 a day, 1,000 a month. Thousands get lost every month, violating one of the hardest rules in the Torah, the most important rules. And what happened? After one generation, it becomes millions. Children, grandchildren, it becomes many. Many of them are Jews, many of them are Goyim. Many of them Goyim, they think they're Jews. Many of them are Jews, they think they're Goyim. They don't know. They get mixed, the children. So what happened in the end? They made them bow down to the statue. Moment before, when the guy is in full of desire, she used, this is reading the Gemara. They used to take their idol. You want me? You have to swear that you go after my God. They take it out with the desire that the people had. They went after their gods. And that's what happened. 24,000 die in the end because of modesty issues. Elokim sone zima. V'ra b'cha ervat davar v'shav me'acharecha. If I see crimes that relates to modesty, I leave you right away, Hashem say in the Torah. There's no maybe yes, maybe not. That's why I tell some women, if you dress half naked and you light Shabbos candle, what's the point? Anyway, Hashem doesn't come to your home. There's no modesty. You try to do something good, but the way you do it is so bad that you kicked Hashem out of your house. Same thing, weddings. Mixed wedding. The bride is three-quarter naked. She did so much to find a dress that is no clothes there. It's empty. So now she stands under the chuppah. She wants to start her life with her future husband, the most important moment in their life. And Hashem cannot come to the wedding hall at all to give them the blessing that He's supposed to give them when they merge. Why? She's half naked. Not only her, her mother, her sister, everyone under the chuppah is almost naked completely or half naked. But they bring a kosher rabbi to marry them. So one person asked me, so why the rabbis agree to come? The rabbi should make a ban. Oh yeah, we don't come. Why they really don't do it? Why? Then they go to the priest to marry them. And what would happen later? They go to Cyprus. Those who cannot get married by the rabbis in Israel, they go to Cyprus and get married. The Israeli law, it's secular. It's everyone who got married all over the world is recognized as a married couple. Yosef and Christine married in Cyprus. They come to Israel. They are considered husband and wife, even though the Torah says you're not allowed. They don't care about the Torah. Yitzchak and Yosef got married. They came to Israel. They have rights. Yes, that's what happened. You insult him, you say you're a criminal, you go against God, they put you in jail for assault, for whatever you want to call it. I don't know who's worse, the Americans or the Israelis. I'm not sure still who goes worse to get Hashem more angry. But every time they do these things, more problems comes on us. And the absurd is one thing, you want to live like Sodom and Gomorrah, you bring a curse on all of us. That's one problem. They have the nerve to say that the religious people are the problem. That's called Aratzachta Vegam Yarashta. Like Achav. Not only took the vineyard of Navot Israeli, not only took away all his property, robbing him. The king is taking from the poor person everything he has. Kill him in the end. Ratzachta oto, you also killed him. Not only they causing all the problems with their Chilulei Shabbatot and with the sins what they do and horrible laws that they brought Sodom and Gomorrah into Yerushalayim and Tel Aviv, and they make parades and they bring all the filthiest people in the world to come dance and do horrible things that in Sodom and Gomorrah I doubt that if they used to do it on the street like this. In the end they come in the media and say we are tired of the religious people. You understand? Rav Steinman, Rav Eliashi, Rav Ovadia, they are mukze for them. All the filthiest people on earth that don't have the right to breathe, they are the heroes. And the holiest people who lives in the world, they want them dead. They put a big sign in the Golan Heights. Haredim, go back to the gas chambers in Israel. That's what they wrote. In Ramat Gan, on the way to the diamond stock market there in Ramat Gan, I saw in my own eyes a huge sign. It's time to replace your wife. Get a new Russian young girl. They show pictures of girls in 20s. Get rid of your old wife and come get the Russian goyot that they brought from Ukraine. All this prostitute they import from Russia. They put a sign in the main road in Israel that children would see it. This is their heroes. You understand what's happening? And then they come and say, you are the problem. One more thing I want to ask. After the donkey of Bilaam opened the mouth and said, why are you hitting me? Bilaam realized, and then Hashem opened up his eyes and he saw the angel. The animal sees what we cannot see. The Zohar already said, what the animals can see, we cannot see. Why? Because the animals don't have de'ah. It doesn't affect them. If we see, there's no more free choice to be righteous or wicked. If you see the angel of death, full of eyes, with a sword, you can be wicked after that. And that's it. Once you saw that, there's no challenge anymore. Of course. Okay. Where is the yeshiva? You run to Monsi. You run with your feet after you saw the angel of death. You wouldn't have a dilemma, should I become religious or not? You see the angel of death, it's end of story. So Bilaam doesn't see him. Which angel the donkey saw? The angel of death. He has a sword in his hand. The Zohar says, angel of death is full of eyes and he has charbo v'yado. He has a sword. So Bilaam realized he was wrong. He hits the donkey, but the donkey cannot go. He sees the angel. And Hashem killed the donkey right after the donkey spoke. Why? Why Hashem killed the donkey? The donkey cooperates. The donkey opened the mouth and said to him, shame on you. You want to win against a nation who celebrate three festivals? Shlosha regalim?
Because Hashem killed our favorite.
Hashem doesn't want to embarrass the donkey or doesn't want to embarrass Bilaam?
When people see
you're right. That's the answer. If after Hashem keeps the donkey alive, everyone will point to the donkey on the street. This is the donkey who spoke. And what do you think would happen from this donkey? It would become a rebbe. Everyone would stand around him to get brachot. What do you think would happen? It would become the new golden calf of the 21st century. Everywhere the donkey will, in India, when the cow walks, all the Indians come like this, they move. It's stuck traffic for hours. No one pushed the cow. The cow is holy. Imagine they had a donkey who say, Bereshit bara Elokim tashamayim v'ha'aretz. Why are you hitting me? The whole world, CNN, everyone around this donkey. Bilaam would make billions from this donkey. Hashem didn't want him to cash on that donkey. If the donkey of Bilaam would stay alive, Hashem would benefit him. he would make fortune from this donkey. Hashem said, listen, he killed the donkey. But now we have a question. It's not fair for the donkey. Why? The donkey didn't sin. Only someone who sin, Hashem killed. That's only by people. By animals, they don't need to sin to die. The Gemara says, Jews and Goyim are not allowed to make sins with animals. What happened if a Jew made a sin with an animal? What does the Torah say? You have to kill the animal. Now, if the animal, let's say it's a cow. So you say, you know what, since this animal has to die, let's sacrifice it to Hashem. Let's say in the time of Beit HaMikdash. Why? Anyway, we're killing it. At least the animal is innocent. Well, the animal's fault that some psycho went and did something to it. So since we have to kill the animal, that's what Hashem said, at least let's sacrifice it. Not allowed. Okay, let's heat the cow in a barn. We make a special bound for animals that were humiliated by people. So we close them over there, we feed them, and let them live. Why to kill them? Hashem said, you have to kill it. So I ask, why Hashem wants the animal dead? The person who did that has to get killed. Jew or non-Jew has to get killed. But why the animal? Not only the animal, poor animal, got raped by a psycho. Now you have to kill the animal? So the answer is, Hashem says, an animal that a Jew or a non-Jew is going to lose their eternity because of this animal, even though the animal is innocent. But keeping the animal alive will remind the whole world about this big sin. And it's big Chilul Hashem. And with Chilul Hashem, there's no tolerance. So what did Hashem say? Clean this animal from the face of the earth. So I once used it in my modesty lecture for the Jewish ladies. For all the ladies here who try to keep modest, you should remember this. If an animal who never made a sin has to be killed because another person made a sin with it, imagine a Jewish woman or even a non-Jewish woman who makes sins against God, against the rules, what's going to be their punishment? Because they choose to make the sin. They go on purpose to make the sin. Why she put 15 feet high heels like this? Why? To go make sins. Why does she need such heels to go like this? It's not comfortable. Every normal woman would never want to wear such a thing. It's bad for the back. It's not comfortable. All night you suffer. There's only one reason for it. To go make sins with men. That's it. No other reasons. That's what behind these inventions. Because it's a very stupid invention. Who would invent such a thick, long heels that all night she has to suffer like this? Who? Only one reason. A filthy mind of probably a man invented it. There's only one reason. Same thing, all these dresses and whatever they invent today. So she goes on purpose for that reason. It's much worse than the poor cow. The cow made a person lose his eternity. She made a person lose his eternity, and it's 100% her fault. So she has a dot not to do it, and she did it. Imagine what's going to be her end compared to the cow. This is what we have to learn. Kal vachomer. It's needless to say, if an innocent animal got butchered, what's going to happen to all these non-modest ladies? That's it. The truth hurts. It's not my idea. Chazal say it. Kal vachomer, someone who has de'a, not to make the guys make sins on the street. And if the girls say, but it's not only our sin, he wanted to sin, the answer will always be, but if you didn't want the sin to take place, it was 100% in your hand. What is it like? You have two teams in sport. Los Angeles Lakers against Apoel Aza. Five Palestinians who never held a ball in their life. They don't even know how to dribble. They come against the biggest. Who's the biggest basketball team today? Heat. Who is the Heat? Who is it? Miami. Oh, Miami. Miami became good. Miami against Apoel Aza, Jaljulia. You know? So now they go in basketball, and the Arabs win against the Giants of Miami. So what everyone would say? The Americans were nice. They wanted to make them feel good. Everyone knows that it's 100% in the hand of the Americans to win or not. The best in the world. They don't even know how to hold the ball. But if the Americans decided to come to vacation, and the Arabs would win, anyone would take this win serious? Of course not. Same thing the women. Yes. The man wants to sin. It's not from today. It was always like that. But after all, it's still 100% your decision or not. If you didn't want it to happen, it would never happen. Since in the end, you are the cause that it's happening, you get bigger punishment than the man. Why? A man, it's chote. A woman is chote umachti. However, sometimes a man is also chote umachti. If we take an innocent girl and make her sin, use her naivety, and she's very naive, she's young, she doesn't know what's going on, and he takes her off the derech, all the sin she's going to do from now on until she dies goes to his file. But if she seduced him to make the sin, she gets for herself and for him also. But if he's the one who caused her to do what she did, then it's just, there's no discrimination. The same thing, she gets double punishment for her and for him, he gets for him and for her. That's called chote umachti. And it's the same thing the other way around. If you save her from what she's doing, that's saving a soul. If you make a person give donation, his donation count like you gave. He gets and you get. And you actually get a little more than him. Since time ran out and we finished, I just want to finish these lectures. We already finished with the donations. In the last month, it was very, very slow on the distribution of CDs. I don't know, summer, I don't know what excuses to people have, I don't know. But it's always up and downs. But right now, it's probably the worst it's been in 3 years. I'm coming to a conclusion that if I cannot give the amount of CDs, the minimum amount of CDs that I give, it doesn't pay for me to continue to give lectures. I hate to give lectures. I don't enjoy it. It's a big headache for me. I have to drive close to 3 hours to arrive here from Monsey. 3 hours it takes. On Sunday it can be even 4 hours sometimes with the traffic. It's horrible what's happening. I went today to speak in Queens in Siyum Masechet at 7 o'clock. From Queens to here, which normally takes 20 minutes, took me an hour to get here. Everywhere you go, it's full of traffic, headache, suffering, sitting in a car for so long. And then to go back 2 hours, in the middle of the night, there's no traffic. So you're spending like four or five hours to get to the lecture. And then in the end, you cannot approach to the people and give them CDs and make them religious. What's the point of all this? Baruch Hashem, there's plenty of speakers. They give great lectures. The world is full of lectures. I always thought to myself that the advantage of these lectures, besides all the proofs that make people understand that the Torah is divine, there is Musar here that you don't hear in other lectures. For the little that I hear here and there, with everyone deserve the respect they deserve, usually the speakers I hear about and met in my life, in this generation, they don't speak hard. Speak very soft, very politically correct. My opinion, you can say I'm right, you can say I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. I follow the words of the Chafetz Chaim. 100 years ago he said that a speaker who does not shake the heart of the listeners is making more damage than he helps the Jewish nation. The words of the Chafetz Chaim. The job of the speakers is not just to teach Torah. You want to teach Torah, you come to yeshiva, you learn Torah. The speakers is only for one reason, to make people closer to Hashem. If a person feel I work so much and I don't have such an influence as I want to have, there's no point of continuing. Anyone who can help in convincing people, not everyone can afford, but people who can have, or people who have the money and don't give, it's a crime. You see, our brothers and sisters are drowning and married the goyim and are being destroyed and nobody cares, what are you going to say in a judgment day when you come in front of Hashem? I said it a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I said it here. At this moment, I get more donation from non-Jews than from Jews. That cannot be tolerated. Not chas v'shalom that I have anything against the non-Jews. The opposite. I admire those kind of people very much, very highly. But it's the things in the world has to be according to the obligation. Who has an obligation to save our brothers and sisters? We or a non-Jew from New Zealand or from Austria or from Germany? It's very nice of him for doing what he does. But this is our obligation. If I have my son that I have to save him, my obligation to save my son is much higher than one of you. It's not your son. You have to worry about your own son. If you can save your son and someone else, very nice. But the obligation is on you. Every one of you. I don't have a higher obligation than him, her, or anyone else. The people who can help and they waste their money on nonsense instead of saving souls, they're making a very serious crime. And for crimes, we have to pay in the end. All of us. Me, you, anyone else who can help to save souls and doesn't care, he falls in a category of ocheach, tochiach et amitecha, velo tisa alav chet. You have to improve the way of your brothers and sisters to stop making their sins, because if you won't, you are equally guilty in my eyes. This is what Hashem said. That's the answer that many people say, how come religious Jews died in the Holocaust just as bad as the not religious ones? So if you want to tell me that the non-religious Jews died because they became a Chalel Shabbat, they married the Goyim, they ate pork, they went to colleges in Germany, they took off the yarmulke, and they basically became 100% Goyim, I understand, because it's written in the Torah. But it doesn't say in the Torah that Mechalel Shabbat will die in the same death. It doesn't say that someone in Germany who ate kosher deserves to die like this. It doesn't say that someone who kept all the laws also has to have the same end. Where is the justice? The Torah says, you listen to me, I will reward you. You go against me, I will punish you. But if a person who listens to Hashem and a person who didn't listen to Hashem ended up one next to the other in the same gas chambers, what does it say about the Torah? So the answer to this famous question is, it's not a question, Bichlal. It's misinformed. We have a problem. What's the problem? We have a piece from the puzzle is missing. The Torah already said the responsibility of the religious people is to make the not religious people religious. If they don't do it, they are equally guilty in my eyes. You only care about yourself, your children? Very nice of you, but you have other things to do. Hashem say, you must do it. There are people here, over here, across the street, everywhere we go. Some people cannot afford, some people can afford. I meet all the time very wealthy people. They hear the lectures. Where are they? What are they doing? They have 10 million, 50 million, 100 million, 500 million, a billion, 3 billion, 20 billion, 30 billion. There are Jews like this all over the world. They listen to the lectures. Every day I find out that another very wealthy person of mine listened to the lectures. Just today someone called me from Israel, a person who owns 1,600 apartments for sale. He owns 1,600 apartments, each one more than $250,000. He's listening to me every day. How come he never sent me $1, this person? He has hundreds of millions. He enjoys. Someone called me from Israel today. He told me, you're not going to believe, I'm sitting in a real estate deal with a bunch of tycoons over here. They want to sell their apartments in America. And we're talking. He was asking me questions, if she should do it, not do it. And as the conversation go, if I found out that the head of this project is a very big fan. And I'm asking myself after I hang up, this guy alone could make me save 1,000 Jews every week. 1,000 Jews, but his mind is in real estate to build another 1,000 apartments and another 500. What do we get from all this? Nobody cares to save the souls. You feel like you're alone. Yeah? Now I come in front of Hashem. Think about the embarrassment. Hashem tell me all the people who help you. So I'm going to give him a list. There's X amount of Jews and 3 times more non-Jews. This is a certificate of shame to every Jew who hears this. Because remember, the goyim is very nice. They get a huge reward for it. They're very smart. It's a pure investment for them, for their future, for their children. But they are not obligated to save the Jews. Vinny and Chris and Christine have no obligation to make Yitzchak and Yosef Shomer Shabbos. If they want to do it, they'll get a huge reward. But they won't get punished for not doing it. Think about the difference. But we will get severely punished for not doing it. All of us. Everyone who can do it with his mouth. Everyone who can do it with his hands. Everyone who can do it with his computer. Everyone who can do it with his money. And does not do it will pay the price. You cannot avoid paying the price for any sin. Definitely not for the biggest sin. That you let your brothers and sisters drown. And I will finish with a story that I told a few years ago. If a father has 10 sons, one of them is wealthy, 9 of them are poor. And before the father dies, he collects everyone to the room before he dies, moments before he dies. He blesses all the 9 poor brothers, and he keeps the wealthy one to the end. And the wealthy one is thinking now, he's going to give me the best blessing, because I've been supporting him for the last 20 years. I paid his rent, his food, his nurse. I did everything for him. Ooh, wow, probably he prepared for me the best blessing. So, and the father said to him, you should know that I'm very disappointed from you. I don't want to give you a blessing. So he said to him, father, what are you talking about? Everything you had in the last 20 years, I took care of you. What did I do for you? Nothing. I did everything for you. Now you're telling me that you're disappointed from me? So the father answered, you love me? So of course I love you. Why do you think I was giving you 20 years money as much as you wanted? Why do you think I brought you a good nurse? Why I paid your rent? Why? Because I hate you? Because I love you. So the father will answer, you're a liar. You don't love me. If you loved me, it would bother you that I suffer, that I see my 9 other children in the garbage. You saw that I'm suffering for the last 20 years because my 9 other kids, all of them, are not successful. They can learn, they don't have money, they can celebrate the holidays, they can dress normal, they don't have a place to live. Look at them, how much they suffer. They suffer, I suffer more. Bechol tzaratam lo tzar, Hashem say. When the people are suffering, I suffer more than them. It's my children. Who would suffer more when his children suffer than the parent? So Hashem said, same thing. You love me? No. If you loved me, you would get all your brothers out of the problems. You have enough money. You didn't do it because you don't really love me. Every lover of Hashem, the first thing that Hashem will check if he cared about other people. That's why it's so important, chesed in the Torah. So important. Kindness to do for others. If he only did for himself, it's not a sign that he's a lover of Hashem. What do you mean? I kept Shabbat. I eat kosher. I learn Torah. I do so much. I go to shul 3 times a day. Ma, why I'm not a lover of Hashem? You're not a lover of Hashem. You're a lover of yourself. You're afraid of Gehenom. You know you ended up if you don't do it there. Because you understand the Torah is real. You know Hashem is watching you. You have to keep Shabbat. What are you going to do? You go to Auschwitz? You have to keep Shabbat. You have to eat kosher because it contaminates the mind. You won't be able to learn Torah. You won't be able to tell the difference between good and bad, the Torah says, if you eat not kosher. You have to marry a Jewish girl because your children will not be Jewish. It's not because you love me. You know the rules. Itzik in Shenkin in Tel Aviv married Christine because he didn't know the rules. Maybe you're a bigger criminal than him. He didn't know. He grew up in a kibbutz. So when he met her, she was a nice girl. He didn't know it's against the law. So he married her. The day he finds out, right away he realized he needs to try to correct things. Come, go convert. Let's keep the laws. But you knew all along. You only don't do it because you love yourself. The way to prove to me that you love me is to save my other children, the boys and the girls who are lost all over the world. Go see what's happening all over the world. What happened to the Jews in India, in Australia, in Mexico? Oh, I have no idea what's happening. drug epidemic. Today almost every teenage is into drugs. Heroin pills, crystal meth, needles, injection, horrible things that happen. And the billionaires are busy to get another 50 million in their next deal. They think they'll take the money with them to Gehenom. What are they going to do with that? He's 80 years old. He still does not open his bank account to help others. That's the difference between the wealthy people of today to the wealthy people of 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, when the Romans made an ambush around Jerusalem, a siege, nobody come in and out. Three wealthy people lived in Jerusalem. That's it. They opened their storages and they gave food for people, anything they wanted for 3 years for free. Until they left with no money. All their money they gave out to the people. Stranger, come, take for free. Imagine you own Costco and there's a siege. Nobody can come and they say, okay, come take every, come here, food for free. Customer comes, you don't have to pay. Take, for 3 years. Everyone who comes for free. 3 years. Show me one person would do it. Three people. 3 years, everybody in Jerusalem ate from them for free. When the Goyim used to make decrees that the Jews have to bring, in the time before the Nazis, the Jews have to bring 200 kilos of gold. In less than a day, they collected double than what they asked. If today the Arabs in Iraq or in Iran, the Iranian would say to the 25,000 Jews in Iran, you have to bring 200 kilo of gold, if not we kill you. How much gold they'll raise? Double? They'll raise 400 kilo of gold? Everyone would say, my friend is rich, he'll give. Same thing over here, same thing in Israel. This is the difference. People knew Hashem gave me money to do for others. Today everyone thinks Hashem gave me money only for me. For me. And when he finally wants to do something for others, he brag about it for 3 years. 3 years. He makes sure his name will be all over. Donation of this and this and that. He donates $200, Baruch Hashem. But he goes to the casino once a week, $50,000 cash he burns. One doctor told me, I'll be honest with you, I lost in the stock market hundreds of thousands of dollars. It bothers me. But when I write a check for hundreds of dollars for the CD, it kills me more. So I said to him, you're not surprising me, but at least you're honest. At least you're honest. Most people feel the same, but casino. Hundreds of thousands a year they burn. They smile. Comes out, he drinks, he goes, eats dinner, like nothing happened. 5 minutes he's upset, no problem. You ask him, let's save hundreds of people from spiritual destruction. No, yes. Send me receipt. I have to check. I have to speak to my accountant. Hundreds of stories. Sorry that I speak a little bit hard. That's it. No other way helps. When you speak nicely to people say, hey, you don't ask. You don't ask. If you ask, they'll give. So what do you expect? That I leave all the work that I do and start going from people office to office, from store to store? Like a beggar, that's what I have to do in my life, to start going to make appointments like these rabbis who come from Israel with their bag like this, and they sit 3 hours until the rich person let him in and give him a glass of water and write him a check for $401. So who's going to make the people religious if you have to do fundraising? I have time for these magazine, dinners, that, offices, secretary, receipts, brochure, advertisement. Who has time for this? It's a shame that the money will go to these things. All these organizations who raise money, you know how much money it costs them to raise this money? Isn't it a shame to pay 40% of the money to the garbage, to the publication, to the advertisement, to the newspaper, to prepare a dinner in a fancy hall and pay so much money because you want people to give donation? Why do you have to beg them? They have to beg you. They have to come, help me. Help me to help the people. Help me to invest in the best stock. Bottom line, if the things won't get improved, there's no point. What's the point? If you try, and you see that you don't have the help, you have to give up in the end. Bezrat Hashem, I hope things will become better. I know some people, when I speak, they wake up for a week or two, but then they go back to forget. The idea is not that no one should ever remind you to give your obligation. Never. You have to put it in your calendar just that you remember to pay your rent or your mortgage. The tzedakah has to be the first one on your expenses list and the last one to be waived. If business is not so great, cut from everything. Until there's nowhere to cut, then you're allowed to cut from the tzedakah. Not like today, first thing he cut from the tzedakah. The tzedakah is the wheels that will take the carriage out of the swamp. The carriage is stuck. You don't get rid of the wheels first. You first throw the suitcases and the bench and whatever you can throw. Maybe you get the carriage out of the mud. You don't take the wheels out. Yeah, the wheels wait. If you take the wheels out, how are you going to get out? Tzedakah tatzil mimar is the best insurance policy. But I'm not talking regular tzedakah. It's very important, regular tzedakah. Regular tzedakah is a one-time investment. You did something, the mitzvah is over, your mitzvah is also over. This is a continuance. This is a residual eternal income. It will never end. All you have to do is to save one Jew and you set with your money. One Jew, he will generate more mitzvot for you, him and his children, than what you do in your entire life. Why you don't want to take advantage on this opportunity? I said in one of my lectures, the rich people can buy billions of mitzvot. When they die, and the Hashem will show them, the money I gave you, look how many mitzvot you can buy. And look now, Uncle Sam took half, and your children took the other half for the drugs and the disco and the convertible cars and the private jet. And look what's left with your money. And your children killing each other for the money, and the daughter-in-law and the Lashon Hara, everyone wants to kill everyone. What came out of your money? 8 years you worked like a dog. At least you would buy 100 billion mitzvot and take with you to heaven. What did you left with? No mitzvot, no money, aggravation, broken heart for eternity. That's what happened to these cheap, wealthy people. When the moment they die, they realize. And then they scream. It's all in the books. I didn't make it up. They scream, Hashem, give me 1 week to go back. I'm going to rearrange my entire kingdom. Hashem says, you missed the train. You had 7 years to do it. You missed the train. Now let's see if your son will even say Kaddish on you. Maybe you'll be lucky. He has time for Kaddish. He just got $30 million inheritance. He has time for Kaddish. The opposite. If your son was a little bit religious when you were alive because he wanted to get your money. Now when you left him, he took your money and became a goy. That's what usually happens. What do you think? It's sad, but we can make things better. We can make things better. Before I speak Musar to you, I speak for myself. Everyone can do better. If you think I do enough, you're wrong. Because you don't even know how much Hashem expects from you. So how do you know that you do enough? Every person who says, can I wake up in the morning? It's nonsense. You give him $1,000 cash, he will be the first one in shul. Every person say, I cannot leave Christine, she's the love of my life. You tell him here, $1 million check, leave her. 99% would leave her immediately for $1 million cash. So the word I can't, it's all a lie. It's not worth it for me. Every person that you tell him, stop stealing. So no, I can't. So okay, don't worry, I'll give you $1 million a year salary, don't steal. If you don't steal all year, I'll put a camera on you. He didn't steal the entire $1 million cash. He would stop stealing. He can stop. He just doesn't want. Don't be mechalel Shabbat. Every Shabbat you keep $10,000 cash you get. Of course it'll be Shomer Shabbat. Every atheist, you tell them your job is to start your blog in the morning. Good morning, the world. Hashem is one and there's only one Hashem. $1,000 for every word I'll give you. All the atheists, the hypocrite, which 99.9% are all manipulations and lies. From day to night, 18 years, I eat maror from them. They're all liars. Not one time I argue with a person and he was honest. Everything you prove to him, he jumped to something else because he doesn't have what to answer. Answer. Nah, of course not, because he doesn't want to be righteous. He want to be wicked. So he makes up no excuse. But what about what I just said to you? A person was able to hide it? He knows no. So he writes, maybe. Maybe. What maybe? What person knew the number of the stars 3,000 years ago? Did he have NASA telescope? Did he have a satellite? How did he know? What person knew the renewal of the moon? What person knew all the oceans in the world to write what the Torah wrote? No one. Only the creator of the world. And yet, these liars, when they bring you a proof from a scientist that makes no sense whatsoever, it's a total theory, they give their life like it's a proof. Such nonsense. Like, for instance, the world was created from an explosion. Any one of these that say that the world created from an explosion, you tell him this little plastic box was able to be created from a random explosion and be shaped like this with the letters and the hole right here and everything the way it is by a random explosion, I'll give you 1 trillion attempts to make a random explosion that it will create this box. 1 trillion attempts. Do you think you're going to be able to do it? He said, no, of course not. So why you believe that the whole world was created by a random explosion? Why? Not because you're a fool. Because you don't want to keep the laws. So you'll do anything you can, even as stupid it can be, just to deny that the Torah is from Hashem. Why? Because you don't want to keep Shabbat. You don't want to stop stealing. You don't want to get up in the morning and go to shul. You don't want to leave your forbidden girlfriend. You don't want to stop your sins. So what's the easy way out? To deny. We also live in denials, the Orthodox Jews. We live in denial. Because we also make sins. So when we make the sins, and some of your rabbi asks you, why are you doing this? You begin to make excuses. No, I show it's allowed. That rabbi, the rabbi from the moon say it's allowed. The rabbi from Zimbabwe said that sometimes it's allowed. The rabbi from the, you know, from Neptune, the rabbi from Neptune says it's even mitzvah to do it. Rabbi, I prove to you. Convince yourself. Yeah, you know how many times like today somebody sent me an email. You don't believe me, I'll show it to you. A religious Jew, he sent me an email on my way here. And I was fuming from the traffic all day. He sent me an email. Am I allowed to go to my company on Shabbat and give a 20-minute speech to the goyim? Don't believe me? Who doesn't believe me? Come, I'll let you read it. So I wrote to him, ask somebody else. So he wrote to me, why? Then I realized he's really innocent. I thought he's a wise guy. Then I saw that the level of the Jews is an innocent guy, doesn't know. He's asking me this question innocently. I had tears in my eyes. I said, look at our brothers and sisters, what questions they ask. That's what he asked. So I answered him, no, you're not allowed. Said, thank you very much, I appreciate it. Of course I won't go. Person Shomer Shabbat asking me this question. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen v'Amen.